Father, you are good, and you are worthy of all of our praise, of our love, worship. As the great and almighty God, you have condescended to us to make yourself known to us, O Lord God, a people who had walked away from you, rebelled against you. But in your great love, you make yourself known. In your great love, you sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, for redeeming us. We thank you for saving us, Lord. And we thank you that you are here with us right now. Lord, you are present here now. And we know by your word that you will be present with us throughout this service, throughout this day, throughout this week, and on into eternity, God. And so we trust in you and we praise you. Lord, I pray as we study your word this morning, that you would shape us and form us, and you would grow our faith, O Lord, and grow the fruit of your Holy Spirit within us, that we would love one another more and more through this time of being with you. Come, Lord, in your power and in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have young kids in town, this week is has been a very exciting week because it's the carnival week. Now, for many of you, maybe that's not as big a deal, but when we have young kids, it's a big deal. One of our kids had football this past week, and it was at the high school. And so every day they got to see the carnival being built and the pieces going up more and more here and there and the excitement building and growing and growing. And so we finally were able to go for a little bit yesterday afternoon. And there's this one ride in particular that was interesting to me. In that, not only did if you were so high, whatever, they had the little line markers, if you're this high, then you can go on the ride. But if you're only this high, you have to have an adult accompany you. You can still go on, but you have to have a grown-up with you. So that took some finagling for us to kind of figure out how we were going to have. We had one that was, you know, in that stage that couldn't go on the ride unless they had a grown-up with them. And it just got me thinking a little bit. Why do they do that? Well, I'm assuming it's for safety purposes. Though I got to say, some of those rides, I'm not sure safety is really their first thing they're thinking about. The swings, you know those swings that go around? Half the chairs had caution tape across them. I don't think we're going on that one today, guys. Anyways, so the idea, I believe, is for safety. And they're saying for a young child, they need to have someone there to protect them. And it got me thinking about the Lord. In that, as we go about our life, He has promised us that He will be with us. And maybe if we are, you know, go to church for so long or grow up, you know, in with Christian language, that just becomes kind of white noise. God is with you. Yes, God's also with you. And that's just sort of almost a greeting or a saying, and we don't really think about it. But God has promised to be with us always, to walk with us always, every minute of every day, through our joys and through our sufferings. He's promised to be with us, not just so that nothing will happen to us, nothing bad will happen, like we're in a big bubble, then nothing bad's going to come in, but that His loving, merciful, and yes, powerful presence will always be there, that we will never be alone. And our passage this morning speaks to that in a very specific historical context of the Israelites walking and moving towards the promised land. That they will walk with God and God will walk with them for some very specific purposes. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 23. That is a glorious noise. Praise the Lord. Let that child sing. That's beautiful. Don't worry. Let the child... It's beautiful. It's beautiful noises. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods, or worship them, or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." This is God's word. We've been seeing for many chapters now, beginning in chapter 20 with the giving of the Ten Commandments, that God is entering into a covenant with his people. He's defining the relationship with his people as their mighty king, and they are his servants. Here is how their relationship is to go. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, and then he explained it and gave them examples of the commandments through different areas of life, and justice issues, and relationships, and legal court issues, and how they are to relate to one another, and how they are to relate to him. That he is their God, and they are his people. That they are to follow him. And now this passage here really closes. It's the conclusion of the covenant. We're going to see in the next chapter that the covenant is confirmed. The people all say, yes, we will follow this covenant. And so this is like the prologue, the conclusion, epilogue. Is that right? The end. It's the end of the covenant here, of the section of passages. And it's so powerful, I think, because God doesn't say, here's what you're supposed to do. You better obey me. Now go out and do it. See you later. If I hear news that you aren't keeping it, then I'll come and really, you know, shake things up for you and make things difficult. But otherwise, you're on your own. He does not do that. I often think, we think of, the Bible describes marriage as a covenant also. And I always think that one of the problems with the way we live in our culture today is when two people get married, we send them off by themselves and basically say, well, go figure it out. You're on your own. And of course, we may say, hey, if you need any advice, just ask me. But of course, the subtle communication underlining everything in our culture is, you better not need help. You better not ask for help, because that's weakness, and that's terrible. Right? And it's like, you go fulfill the covenant on your own. God never says that. Here's the covenant, and guess what? I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I promise you, God is with us. And as we walk throughout life, we are walking with God. Always with God. There were three sections in this passage of God says what He's going to do. The first one is, He says, God will send His angel. Verses 20 to 26. It says, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you. Now, who is this angel? I don't think it's just... Well, first of all, some commentators have changed the word so much. The word angel means messenger, and they've changed it so much to say, oh, really, he means Moses here. He's going to send Moses ahead of them. And a few chapters from now, chapter 33, we'll see that there's an important role of Moses going ahead of the people that he plays. Though some have thought that that's what he's referring to here. I don't believe that's the case. I also don't believe it's just a regular angel. Is that a real term? A regular angel? Just a boring angel? No. You know, I don't think it is a regular angel that he's referring to here, because he is ascribing to this angel enormous authority. Sending the angel ahead of you, verse 21, pay attention to him. Listen what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion. Comma. Since my name is in him. So the angel has this role here of declaring the word of God, but carrying the name of God with him also. So I think that this is actually some type of manifestation of God, of the angel of the Lord, right? Which is kind of God coming down, God appearing in a very special way to His people. Some have suggested, and I'm not sure. There's some other biblical evidence for this in the wording here, but that it could be kind of a pre-incarnation manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, of God the Son, in some way. Maybe. But it's clearly it's something special, because it's God's presence, and it has the right to judge sin. And who alone can judge or forgive sin but God alone? Has the name of God. This angel here is a manifestation of God Himself. That God Himself will lead His people. We see this a number of times throughout the Old Testament. That God shows up and He's called an angel. Often the phrasing, the angel of the Lord will appear. And it's a very special manifestation. The big words are theophany. It's the God appearing in the midst of our regular realm in a very special and unique way. Well, what does God say that His presence, His angel, is going to do? There's many things that He's promising to His people here. One, verse 20, He's going to guard you along the way. He's there as a guard. You're going into foreign territory with bad people all around you, and the Spirit of God will go with you to guard you. He's also going to lead you. He's going to bring you to the place I have prepared for you. So you don't have to know where you're going to go, because the Spirit of God is going to lead you. He's going to direct your steps, guide your steps, every step of the way. He's going to be an enemy, in verse 22, an enemy to your enemies. He's going to wipe out your enemies. He's also, in verse 25, worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on your food and your water. And so you'll have abundant food, you'll have clean water. He's going to take away, this is also verse 25, sickness from among you. Verse 26, you will not have miscarriages, and you will have a full lifespan. So the Spirit of God is going ahead of His people, is going with His people into the midst of enemy territory. I believe God is saying here, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And if you keep my covenant, if you follow me and do as I have said, I will bless you. If you break the covenant and you turn away from me and you worship these false gods, then my judgment will be upon you. There's a great warning about the false gods. God is saying here that if you give in to these false gods, these people in this land where you're going to enter, it will drag you away from me. He says to destroy them, but it's interesting. He's really, I would contend, saying to destroy their worship of false gods. That they are to demolish their false gods. This is verse 24. You're to break down their sacred stones and smash them to pieces. Because we see later on, even in David's kingdom, that there are individual people from these tribes or these nations, the Hittites, the Amorites, even the Canaanites, that are part of David's inner core, part of his mighty men, his warriors. So it's not that they are to destroy all the people, it's the worship of false gods. And we've talked about this before. How these gods, these false gods, whether it's Molech or Asheroth, they were horrific. Horrific. Often calling for sacrificing of your children as a way to appease the gods. Often involved in all kinds of horrible sexual practices as part of their worship, as a way to try to manipulate God, their false gods. And the Lord says, as you go into these land, this worship must not exist. False worship must not exist. You must destroy it. And by the power of my Spirit going with you, you will be able to stand in the midst of it. I think it's such an interesting example here. You know, one of the challenges in when we study the Bible is always to try to understand what it means in its original context. So here, God is speaking to His people before they filled the promised land, right? This is before they're a nation. It's before they have a capital city or a temple, it's before Jesus, before the church. We just got to understand the context here and when it was first pronounced in Scripture, and then do the wonderful and careful work of saying, well, what does it mean for us? So first we ask, what does it mean to those who initially received it, and then what does it mean for us? Because there are many historical circumstances here that we don't live in, that are not the same for us. And many of the promises God makes to, say, the Israelites before they're even a nation, do not necessarily one-to-one translate to us. Many of the sacrificial laws, we know, Jesus abolished because he fulfilled them with his own sacrifice. But in this specific example here, they're going into a foreign land that God has promised them, and he's saying to be wary of the religious evil practices in that land and to have nothing to do with them. I just wonder, because in our culture, what are the things that we need to be aware of? Not to just sit and condemn and wag our finger at. I mean, that's easy to do, right? Oh, you know, boy, we're so sick of X, Y, or Z. Or I can't believe the world today. It's just so crazy. Everything's so whatever, you know, bad. And I'm not denying that. But specifically here, what are the things in our world that we're blind to that are still bad for us, that we are in danger of accommodating to, that we are in danger of conforming to, these practices, these whatever it is within our culture that are so subtly working within us that we don't even see them as standing contrary to God and his will for us? The ones that come to my mind right away, and I know this is, you know, old news for us, but consumerism, right? And prosperity, which God holds up as a blessing, but what does that do to us? This consumer culture where we can buy anything with a click of a button and we can satisfy any desire, essentially, you know, very, very relatively easily, I guess. What does it mean that we have means and that so many of our core and foundational needs are not a everyday stressor for us? I just wonder are there areas within our culture that we're blind to seeing how this idea that we just consume and we buy and we buy for the sake of pleasure and for entertainment. Very famous book a number of years ago, Entertaining Ourselves to Death. You know, that we're missing the things of the beauty of the world, of sacrifice, of simple living, of simple means, of focusing upon God and his community and his creation over our ability to acquire. Just wonder if there are other subtle things within our culture that draw us away from Christ. Our structure in our society is significantly now that when there are profound human needs, that the government takes care of that, that someone else will take care of that. And so, for many, there's a safety net there. And I'm not talking, you know, political points of view, but, you know, there's a safety net there, and that can be seen as a good thing. But also, when the necessity of me caring for my neighbor is taken out of my hands, do I stop seeing my neighbor's need and my neighbor's pain? The very structure of our society, does it prevent me from loving my neighbor, from being the good Samaritan. And now I say, well, someone will take care. Someone will take care of that. Right? Colleen had a great example yesterday, if I just share. She was talking about recently, and she went to the Medway Town dump to drop off a bunch of yard clippings and stuff like that. And here she is, has this car full of yard clippings, and she's, you know, trying to drag this stuff out and put it in. And then there were a number of men around her who just kind of looked at her and then drove away. Now, again, all right, we can say, yep, that's what I'm talking about. How dare this society? What a terrible world we've... Okay, and, you know, there's room to say that, but... Well, interesting is, you know, are there ways in which I'm not seeing something so simple, which Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself? Because the culture around us doesn't do that anymore. God sends His angel with His people, His presence, His name. He Himself goes with His people. Next, in verses 27 to 30, he says that God will send His terror with them. Interesting. Not something you necessarily associate when you think of God saying, oh, you know, I'm going to send my terror ahead of you. But this is essential here in verses 27 through 30. It says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their back and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites. And God's presence is a comfort to His people, but to those who oppose Him, to those who hate Him and scorn Him, who refuse to see Him, to them He is a terror, and He will present Himself as a terror, also as a way of protecting His people, a way of fulfilling His promises to His people. So it's not just His people who have to go and fight these evil nations, but God's presence is going to go ahead of them, and He's going to bring them terror. They are going to be scared when they hear the Israelites coming. They are going to hear the stories. We have such wonderful examples of that, with Rahab being one. When the spies come in to scout out the city, Rahab says, we've heard what your God did in Egypt. We've heard the stories of the power of the Lord your God. And they were terrified. Gave the opportunity for someone like Rahab to repent and to turn to God and be saved. But others still in rebellion experienced the terror of God. Then in verse 30, I love this line here, verse 29 and 30. It says, but I will not drive them out in a single year, the other nations as they go into the promised land. I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. And that makes logical sense when you say it. So that sounds like a really good plan for conquering, as opposed to just going in quickly, laying waste to everything, and then not being able to fill the land with your population, not being able to manage the land. Right? If you around your house or so, if you let the land alone and don't take care of it, or if you were to go away for a while, you'd see that the land starts to win, that the weeds start to win over, and all the work you've done to cultivate the land starts to lose, right? Especially those bittersweet vines. Stupid bittersweet. Ugh! They just come out of everywhere, right? And they go and they just kill everything. And so what would the land, promised land, look like if just the Israelites came through, whipped through, and God just destroyed everybody? And then they were too small to fill the whole promised land. Well, the land would go bad. And so God says, little by little. So that's just, what a wise God. Yeah, I think that is part of it. But he makes such a point of talking about this here. He calls this out in these two verses here that give a lot of detail to what he's doing and why he's doing it. And I wonder, why does the Lord give so much information to his people in these two verses about the way in which he will go about bringing them into the promised land? I wonder. Have you ever in your life prayed for something and thought in your mind, you know, God is all powerful. It would be so easy for God to just grant this request. Lord, heal my child. Lord, I need a job. God, please heal my marriage. Lord, please have my child turn to you in faith for salvation. Right? And you go, you know, God is all powerful. He can do anything and can do it immediately. And then maybe he doesn't answer your prayer immediately. I know in those situations, there's many times when I go, why, God? Why? And maybe you keep praying and you keep praying and time goes by. Years, maybe. And you don't see where God has answered your prayer. And it's a good prayer. Praying for something good. But you don't see God answering it. Why, God? Where are you? Where are you? I wonder if for the Israelites, if they went into the land and they struggle and they start to see how difficult and how much time and how much energy it is requiring for them to take the promised land, if they maybe would have thought, God, you are consuming fire. You could just go in and wipe them all out. And we wouldn't have to go to war. We could just go right in and settle there today. You know, we could be unpacked by dinner time here, Lord. And it would all be wonderful. But God had a plan, a reason not to do that. That was actually for the good of His people and their inheritance and their life. I wonder if God is explaining what's going, you know, how He's going to go about it here, so that when questions and doubts come upon God's people, where are you, God? Why is this so hard, God? Why can't you just do this, snap your fingers, and make this happen? He's saying, look, you may not understand, but here's my reasoning why, and the reasoning has to do with your good. And it just makes me wonder, are there some times when God is delaying in answering, delaying according to my understanding, answering my prayer because it's for my good? Because there's something in His sovereign way that I don't understand, but that in some way, to bring about an answer to my prayer now, or an answer in the way I want it now, that I'm not ready, that the other individuals I'm praying for aren't ready, that something's not ripe yet. It is not yet time. And that God's waiting is actually for my good. I'm not saying, I know that's not in every situation. There's a whole lot more to prayer and how the Lord answers our prayers. The Lord can and does act quickly and immediately. But I do wonder if there are times when it is simply for our blessing. And this passage makes me think of that. It makes me think, okay, God is with me. I want to trust Him. Third and final section of this passage, God says He will establish Israel's borders. Verses 31 to 33. He tells them where their boundaries are going to be, where the promised land is going to be. He's showing them ahead of time what He's going to do so that when they actually go and fill the promised land, they can look back and say, God is faithful, God is true. As He's concluding this covenant section, He's promising them that He will do what He has said He will do, so that they then can look back and trust Him. Covenant concludes here with, do not make a covenant with other gods. Do not worship false gods. Worship Me, the Lord your God, only as the One who will establish your borders, who will do what He's promised. Jesus has promised us in the new covenant that He will come again. And if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, He will take us to be with Him in heaven, where He will wipe away every tear. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. There will be no injustice. There will be no sin. There will be God's people, and we will worship the Lord our God day and night for all eternity. Complete union and fellowship with Jesus. And He will do it, because we see when God makes promises, like establishing the borders of Israel, He completes, He brings to completion His promises. As we look back now and know that He does do this for His people, so when He promises to come again, we know He will. In this passage, God has promised to be with His people. Jesus has told us the same thing. Matthew chapter 28, in conclusion here. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, then Jesus came to them, His disciples, this is after His death, His crucifixion and resurrection, but before He ascended to heaven. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says He is with us always. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There is nowhere you can go, no situation you can get into where Jesus will leave you, where Jesus won't be with you. Again, in John 10, verse 29, Jesus says, My Father, who has given My sheep to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch My sheep out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What are you going to walk through this week? Maybe you have some ideas of what lies ahead this week, what struggles, what joys. Maybe we don't know. Just as God was with His people, Israel, and walked with them, so He will walk with us. And in fact, John 10 there says that as we go about this week, we are in the palm of God's hand and nothing can take us out. That God walks with us, that His presence is with us. You are not alone. Dear believer in Jesus, the Lord who loves you and died for you is with you. God is with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You never leave us. You never abandon us. You never turn Your back on us. That in this ride we call life, yes, Lord, we are too small to go on the ride ourselves. But we're not by ourselves. You are with us. So, Father, I ask that we would trust in You and that we would hold on to Your hand, Lord, looking always to You to lead us. That we would trust You and we would be comforted by You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.